Hey, it is good to be with you guys. My name is John Kinney. I'm the senior pastor here at Quest Church. And definitely want to say happy Father's Day to all you dads out there. We're really glad to be able to celebrate this day with you. I hope you got your free specialty coffee today. Thank you so much for being who you are. And since it is Father's Day, I want to talk to the dads. And so we're going to take a break from the series that we are in called God Through You, where we're looking at the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to talk to the dads today. And I want to say this, I'm going to talk to more than the dads. I want to talk to the men, young men, old men, all men in between. I'm talking to you today. I want to bring you a message of encouragement and hope, and I want to share some things with you on this special day that our culture celebrates, and we join in with them in that here at Quest Church today. For the women in the room, I'm glad you're here. Don't leave. I'm glad you're here because you're going to get to hear about the heart of a man. And every one of you have men in your lives and in various capacities. Maybe you're married and it's a husband, or maybe you have sons as a mom. And so you're going to get to hear about the heart of your son a little bit and some things that they struggle with and some ways to encourage them. But whoever you are, as ladies in the church, this message is for you as well, because through this message, I really believe that you will be able to encourage and minister better to the men in your life. Now, if you're here and you're not a Christian, men and women, but especially the men as I'm talking to you today, you're not a church person, welcome. Really glad you're here. I think you're going to hear some things today that you will agree with and that will be encouraging to you. And I'd ask you to consider the things we're talking about as they center in Christ and who he is and what we believe about that as a church, but more than believe, how we live that out. All right, so here's what I want to do to jump into this. I want to share with you, it's not going to sound encouraging at first, I'm going to warn you. And I've been accused of this, and I accept the accusation. On Mother's Day, I lift the women up. On Father's Day, I beat the men down. I got some amens at the first service, not hearing them right now. But men need to be challenged in different ways, I think, than women very often. But I also, I really want you to know this is a message of encouragement, but I have to first tell you something about men. Something about me and something that I struggle with, something that most of the men I know struggle with. I believe probably all men struggle with this. We have one fear above all other fears. One fear above all other fears. And here's a man's fear. I have 10-year-old sons, and I already see this in them, twin boys. And as they grow older, I know this is going to be something they continue to struggle with. The fear is that when the moment of decision comes, when it really matters, we're not going to be enough. We're not going to be good enough. We're going to fall. We're going to fail. And in fact, many times we do. Men struggle to feel good enough, adequate enough for all the arenas of life. That certainly relates to husbands. Fathers in the workplace and all that. And I know women struggle with this as well, many women in the workplace and all that, but you had your day. This is Father's Day. Amen? All right, can I talk to the guys today and the ladies kind of overhear this? We have one fear above all else, and it's basically that we're gonna fail. We don't shout this from the rooftops. If you've been perceptive, if like you're married to a man and you've been with him long enough, and you've been perceptive, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. You should know this. But if you don't know this, maybe it's learning, that you're learning something. If you have sons, it's especially important to know this in the room today, in the house. And again, we don't shout it from the rooftops, and I'm not saying it to us to kind of give away the secret that men struggle with. We tend to not say these things. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes Shauna, my wife, will say, hey, what's going on in your life? You know what my answer is? Nothing. Not much. She's like, what did you do all day? You know, not much. You know, we kind of, it takes a little bit of digging sometimes. And so we don't shout these things from the rooftops. We don't say them out loud a lot of times. But I'm telling you, it's what we struggle with as men, is that we're not going to be enough. We're not going to have what it takes. We're going to fall. We're going to fail. And what I want to do today with this is to encourage the men with this. But first, I think we have to ask the question, and I think you're with me. I think most men would say, yeah, I didn't, thanks for saying that. I didn't want you to say it. You're shouting it from the stage. But we need to ask the question, where did that come from? Because isn't it strange to you, listen, that I can look out across this room and I can leave this place today and I can lock eyes with men and I can look at guys and I can tell you without knowing their name, I know something that man struggles with. How is it possible that there's a thread of this fear of failure and falling down and not being enough and not being good enough that works its way through every man's heart? Well, you inherited it. Now, you might say, what do you mean, from my own dad? Or maybe you didn't have a relationship with dad, or maybe you had a good relationship, bad relationship, I don't know. Maybe you didn't have dad growing up, and you go, I don't even know what that's like, I don't know what you're talking. So I am saying that, yes, you inherited it from your own father, it's passed on to you, and his father passed it on to him, and guess what? You're gonna pass it on if you have sons to your children, but if you go all the way back to the original man, the first man in Scripture, the biblical story, and the story of Adam, there's a story in Scripture where it tells us where failure originates from. And so then we inherit that. We're born with it. Just like every man has this, we're born with it, and future generations are going to be born with it as well. If you go back to that story in Scripture, basically, God had given Adam a charge. He had challenged him. It wasn't a challenge, it was a charge. And it was this charge. If you've ever been charged with something, it means do this. There's no choice in the matter. And we kind of think, if I were to ask you what was Adam's charge, there'd be a lot of answers, but the overall charge was stewardship of God's world and creation. And yes, it meant to lead his family and to be a good husband, and when he had children, to be a good father and to pass on legacy to them and all those kinds of things. But it was more than that. It was to take care of the world. It was to take care of everything and steward the creation. We are not owners. God's the owner. We are caretakers of what God owns, and he gives it to Adam. He gives it to humans, and he says, take care of this. And that's still the charge, is to steward creation well. But here's what happened. The moment of testing came in Genesis chapter 3. Remember, I said men are afraid that when the moment comes, when the test comes, when the moment of decision hits, when it really matters, they're afraid they won't have what it takes. And guess what? Adam didn't have what it took in that moment. He did have it. God had placed it in him. Hear me? It wasn't that he didn't have the opportunity, but he did not stand up and he didn't do what he was supposed to do. Eve was a part of that, but again, I'm talking to the guys today, and Adam was there, and he was charged with stewardship of this, and he failed. He fell down. He messed up, and so then his children had the same issue, and I mentioned this last week. One of the sons killed the other son. One of his sons killed his brother, so definitely sin and struggle entered the world, and it's been passed on ever since, and the reality is, when we're met with the moment of decision, we're afraid as men that we're going to fail. This is where it originates from. Not sure you buy into that if you're not a Christian or a church person, or maybe even as a Christian, you go, I'd never heard it said that way. We call this in the church original sin, meaning it originated from Adam and it's passed on to us. But you really don't have to watch a child too long to know that they are a sinner, do you? We love our kids, but they mess up. And in their heart, too, especially the heart of boys, is this fear of failure. And it was passed on to them from their father way long time ago, Adam. And so every man in this room struggles with it. And in fact, the reality is every man in this room has failed, has messed up. When the moment of decision has come to do the right thing, to love the wife, to be the good father, to make the right choice in the workplace, to not think the evil thought, to not have the lustful thought, to not look at this, to not look at... Every man in this room has failed. That thread runs through all of us and all of our hearts. We fail morally, meaning in our marriages and our families and our workplaces, wherever we fail, we've fallen down. In other ways we've failed, we've fallen down. Sometimes we shirk responsibility. Sometimes we are too passive when we need to be more active in God's creation, in our families, and in all these other ways. Okay? Think of it this way. If life were a race, and I think you can compare life to a race, men, we fall down in the race. I was a runner. Sometimes I say I am a runner. I'm not sure I can say that. I've run once in the last 6 months. It was the other day, so I'm getting back into it. But when I was a runner, one of my fears was of falling in the middle of a race, and especially in front of everybody. On the track, that was especially my fear, because you're like in the grandstands. Back in the woods and cross country, sometimes I wanted to fall, actually, so I could be done with this race, because it was so tough sometimes. But it was something I struggled with, and if you think of life as a race, the reality is we've all tripped and fallen. So we could say this, men fall in the race that we call life. Would you agree with that? Men fall, men fail, men struggle, men are afraid in the race of life that they're not good enough. And in fact, this is our greatest fear, I think, and it originates from our father, Adam, going all the way back in the scriptural story. But I said this earlier, this is not my message for Father's Day, but we had to say what we said so that we could get to where we're going to go. You don't have to stay where you are. That's the good news. Though you fall in the race called life, you don't have to stay fallen. You don't have to stay where you are. Years ago, I found a short scripture as a man that meant the world to me. And I've shared it with men before, and I want to share it from the platform today and share with you guys, especially the men in our church community, this important word from scripture that I think hits this reality and we need to hear today, because I want to encourage the men of our church today that though you fall, it's not where you have to stay. We often do, but it's not where we have to stay. So I found this scripture, and I noticed that it was in the book of Proverbs when I found it. And Proverbs, just to give you context, is a book of wisdom literature. There are different genres of scripture in the Bible. One of them in the Old Testament is wisdom. And so here's what wisdom is, basically. It's not that you are smart. It's that you are wise. And wisdom comes from God. And so it's thinking the way God thinks. When the Bible in Romans says to have the mind of Christ, that means to have a wise and discerning mind. It's to think like Christ. So when you are a wise person, you think like God thinks of you. You're not God, but you have thought his thoughts about you. And he wants us to be able to think the right way. And so there's a wise saying that I think hits men right where we are in the book of Proverbs, chapter 24, verse 16. It says this, a righteous man may fall 7 times, but he gets up again. Amen? Man, did you hear me, church? A righteous man may fall 7 times, but he gets up again. I love here how the scripture says a couple things before the comma. First, it says, you fall. Men fall. And the word may is a little bit misinterpreted by us, because when you hear the word may, you think it's a choice. But actually, in the original Old Testament Hebrew language, it infers you're going to fall. So a righteous man falls 7 times would be a good rendering of that Hebrew in the Old Testament as well. That though he falls. And I also love how it says, it doesn't say this, a sinful man may fall 7 times. Because that's, you'd expect that, right? But it says what? A righteous, another translation is a godly man. Think about that. A godly man falls 7 times. So what this is saying is it's not just sinful people, and we're all that. It's righteous people. It's Christian people. It's God. It's men who are pursuing God fall. And by the way, if you go, well, I've fallen more than seven, why'd he cap it at that? The number seven in Scripture is the number of perfection. It's the number for God. It means infinity and stuff like that. There's references in the New Testament. Suffice it to say this, listen, it basically means no matter how many times you fall. That's what it's saying. That's why the word seven is used here. That's why it's the number. So, though you keep falling would be a good translation. Though a righteous and godly man keeps falling. Then there's the comma. This is what I love, and this is the encouragement for men, so let's highlight it. But he gets up again. Y'all hear that? A righteous man falls, may fall seven times, but what is he going to do? He's going to what? Get up again. A righteous man may fall seven times. You're like, move on. No, you're not hearing me. But he gets up again. Inferring that no matter how many times the godly man falls. Listen, guys, I'm talking to you. I know what I'm talking about because I've lived this. I'm living it right now. No matter how many times I fall, and I have fallen a lot, me, I've fallen in the same areas a lot. Have you ever noticed that you tend to fall in the same areas? Now, I don't know if you believe in a spiritual enemy. I do. I know him. I know his voice now. I've taught people, listen to the right voice, the godly voice. There's another voice. You know, we laugh at this little angel devil thing on our shoulder thing, but there's a lot of truth to it. It's not an angel, it's God. It's his Holy Spirit in you talking. But there's also this other voice. Here's what I've learned about my spiritual enemy. He tempts me on the front end, as if he's in front of me, drawing me into the sin. And it's not that he makes me do it. The devil can't make you do a thing. You chose it. It doesn't happen to you. You chose it. Men, if you've fallen, you chose it. You tripped. You fell. Now, sometimes it's calamity that comes upon us, and it's a different kind of falling. I understand that. And some of you are there right now by no choice of your own, and we fall that way as well. And by the way, this scripture does say that. It's talking about morally and calamity and struggle and all things that come at us, though we fall. That's good. Though suffering comes our way, that kind of stuff. But here's what happens. I feel like I'm tempted on the front end to do the wrong thing, and I choose it and I give into it. I myself have done this, your pastor, if I'm your pastor. If I were to explain some of the things and tell you, I'd be embarrassed, and some of you may not want me to be your pastor. Deal with that. All right? But here's what's happened. I say that to say I'm right down, I'm here with you. I know what this struggle is like, guys. But here's what my spiritual enemy does to me. Tempts me on the front end. When I finally say, no, I will not fall again, and I choose to get up, what he does, he goes, okay, and he comes around the backside of me, and he hits me in the back of the head with everything I've already done and tells me how unworthy I am, and I'm not the man I'm called to be. You can't. Here, I've heard these words from Satan in my life. You can't be a minister. Look at what you've done. I've heard these words, and sometimes those words have knocked me down, and I think I'm not worthy to do anything that I'm doing here. If people just knew, have you ever said that? That's what he does. But what the scripture says is when we fall, we get up again. And in fact, it's not that we fall, right? It's that we get up again. Years ago, I was given a book by somebody in my last church that I served, actually the church that started this one. They came to me and they said, this book just seems like it would be helpful for you. I think I was in my 20s. And maybe it was because I was a runner and told running stories sometimes. Maybe it was because my sermons were so bad because I had just started preaching. Here, just tell a story, that will help. And the book is actually called The Race, and I've read it before, but I'm going to read it again because some of you are new and you haven't heard this. Some of you need to hear this again, and every time I read this, I'm just blown away. It's an amazing story about what we're talking about today, and so I want to share this story with the men in our church community. It's about that proverb, really. It says this, whenever I start to hang my head in front of failure's face, my downward fall is broken by the memory of a race. A children's race, young boys, young men, how I remember well. Excitement, sure, but also fear. It wasn't hard to tell. They all lined up so full of hope, each thought to win that race or tie for first, or if not that, at least take second place. Their parents watched from off the side, each cheering for their son, and each boy hoped to show his folks that he would be the one. The whistle blew and off they flew like chariots of fire. To win, to be the hero there was each young boy's desire. One boy in particular, whose dad was in the crowd, was running in the lead and thought, "My dad will be so proud." But as he sped down the field and crossed a shallow dip, the little boy who thought he'd win lost his step and slipped. Trying hard to catch himself, his arms flew every place, and amidst the laughter of the crowd, he fell flat on his face. As he fell, his hope fell too. He couldn't win it now. Humiliated, he just wished to disappear somehow. But as he fell, his dad stood up and showed his anxious face, which to the boy so clearly said, "Get up and win that race." He quickly rose, no damage done, behind a bit, that's all, and ran with all his mind and might to make up for his fall. So anxious to restore himself, to catch up and to win, his mind went faster than his legs. He slipped and fell again. He wished that he had quit before with only one disgrace. "I'm hopeless as a runner now. I shouldn't even try to race." But through the laughing crowd, he searched and found his father's face with a steady look that said again, "Get up and win that race." So he jumped up to try again, 10 yards behind the last. "If I'm to gain those yards," he thought, "I've got to run real fast." Exceeding everything he had, he regained 8, then 10. But trying hard to catch the lead, he slipped and fell again. Defeat. He lay there silently, a tear dropped from his eye. "There's no sense running anymore. 3 strikes, I'm out. Why try? I've lost, so what's the use?" he thought. "I'll live with my disgrace." But then he thought about his dad, who soon he'd have to face. "Get up," an echo sounded low. "You haven't lost at all. For all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall." "Get up," the echo urged him on. "Get up and take your place. You were not meant for failure here. Get up and win the race." So he rose to race once more, refusing to forfeit. And he resolved that win or lose, at least he wouldn't quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been. Still, he gave it all he had and ran like he could win. 3 times he'd fallen, stumbling. 3 times he rose again. Too far behind to hope to win, he still ran to the end. They cheered another boy who crossed the line and won first place. Head high and proud and happy, no falling, no disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed the line in last place, the crowd gave him a greater cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last with head bowed low, unproud, you would have thought he'd won the race to listen to the crowd. And to his dad, he sadly said, "I didn't do so well." "To me, you won," his father said. "You rose each time you fell." And now when things seem dark and bleak and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me in my own race. For all of life is like that race with ups and downs and all, and all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. And when depression and despair shout loudly in my face, another voice within me says, "Get up and win the race." Amen? I mean, this is the message of Scripture. I love that story. I've read it so many times because I fall so many times myself. And I feel like that was just a word from God for me, that he would love me that much to pass on a story like that. It's by D.H. Groberg. If you're looking for it, it's called The Race. You can check it out. There's a small book. Support him by buying it, or you can check it out, Google it online as well. Just an amazing story. So men, listen, the story and the proverb go hand in hand, and they both say this. It's not that we fall, it's that we get up and keep running. Did you hear that word? That's the message of Proverbs. That's the wise message. Remember, this is the way God thinks, because we don't think God thinks this way. We don't think he's a father who cheers for us even when we've fallen. We think about maybe an earthly father that points at us and says, you aren't enough. And maybe you heard that from an earthly father. I don't know. But your heavenly father says, you are who I've made you to be. It's not that you've fallen. It's that you what? Get up. And that you continue the race. Again, I've struggled with this myself. I'll tell you, it's the story of my life. More and more, though, what I'm learning, and I say this, you've heard this before if you come to church here, what I'm learning is that when I fall, and I've fallen this week, my friends, I've fallen this week, this very week, and I'll fall tomorrow. And it's not a license to fall. It's not like cheap grace. That's not what I mean. God wants me to race, and he's not looking for me to fall, but when I do fall, this is what I've learned. Get up. Get up. And I say to God, don't you guys... Sometimes this is what we say, and I don't do this much anymore. Thank God I don't do this much anymore. I used to say, but God, you're going to have to give me 3 or 4 days because I need to beat myself up a little bit more. And God says, I took the beating for you, my friend. I took the beating. I died on the cross for you. I did it for you. This is the message of the gospel. We don't believe it when we don't get up. When we get up, it's saying, God, thank you that you did this for me. Thank you that you died for me. Thank you that you took the beating for me, because God says, that's exactly what I died for. Sometimes our sin is so generic. Oh, God, my sin, please forgive me. And he's like, that sin right there, that lustful thought, that is what I died for. Get up. We're going to keep running. I have a mission. I have a purpose for you in this life. I like to look back sometimes. I love the Olympics and stuff. I'm so glad now it's every 2 years, right? Because you got the winter and the summer. And I was looking for some Olympic stories this week, because there's always incredible stories of courage and the kind of things we're talking about today. And so I was looking at the 1968 Olympics, actually, and have some footage from it right here. This is not a very well-known story, but it is in the person that you're seeing running right here. His name was John Stephen Aquari. He was a world-class distance runner in the 60s and 70s, and he was in the 1968 Olympics in Mexico. And his example of what he did is so amazing. He got last place in the race. It was approximately 19 kilometers into the 42-kilometer race, the marathon. There was some jostling between some runners, and he fell down, and he hurt himself. They believed his shoulder was messed up. They believed that his knee was dislocated. He was bleeding. You can see on the footage here that he was wrapped up. And he said to the medical staff, no, I'm going to keep going. And against their will, he kept running. Against his coach's will, he kept running, and it was more like a run walk, where he would walk a little bit and he would run a little bit. But think about how far he had to go. He finished last among 57 competitors that raced that day. There were actually more than that. Some other ones quit. And the winner of the marathon finished in 2:20:26, 2 hours, 20 minutes. Aquari finished well over an hour later in 3:25. I'd take that actually today. By then, the sun had set and there were only a few people left in the stadium. You can see that. And it even talks about how there was a television crew that was filming a medal ceremony. But when everybody started erupting, when he came in, they turned and said, what is going on? The marathon's been over for hours, for at least an hour. And here's what he said when you're about to see him cross the finish line, hobbling in there. But he got up and he ran and he finished this. And later, when interviewed and asked why he ignored the advice to pull out of the race, and he continued running, Aquari said this, my country, this is a quote from him, my country did not send me 10,000 miles just to start the race. They sent me to finish the race. They didn't send me here to start a race. They sent me to finish. And I believe that's a prophetic word from God, that he did not send me, he did not create me. I'm not here as John Kenny, 45-year-old in this world, just to start the spiritual race. He wants me to finish the spiritual race. And I can't do that if I remain down where I am. I have to do what? I have to get up and I have to keep running. Men, listen to me. There's a long line of men in Scripture who have done what I'm talking about. You stand in a long line. If you're a man who has fallen, you stand in a long line of men who have fallen but have gotten up and done what I've talked about. Do you remember Abraham in the Old Testament when God said to him, I'm going to give you a son in your old age? And when he did not believe God, when he was disobedient, and when he sinned and committed adultery actually against his own wife because he didn't believe God could do this with his own wife, you know what he did after that? He didn't stay down where he was. He got up. And God used this broken man, this sinful man, to do what? To become the father, we know him as the father of nations, so that you are blessed today because of Abraham. It says that in Scripture. When Moses was called by God to lead the people out of Egypt, and he second-guessed God's plan, he said to God, who created the mouth, my mouth won't do what you want it to do. I can't speak, I'm not good at it. When he disappointed God in that way, do you know what God did? He still used him. And do you know what Moses did? Instead of staying down, he got up. You know what God did with him? He led him to the edge of the sea, and he split the sea open, and he took the people across on dry land, and he led them, even when they messed up in the wilderness for 40 years, Moses took them all the way where? To the promised land, and it's there in the promised land that the Christ would come into this world years later and save us all. That's what happened with Moses. When Joseph, who was Jacob's youngest son, this is Joseph of the Old Testament, when he told his brothers about a dream and his brothers didn't like the dream because in the dream his brothers were bowing down to him as some kind of king, they sold him into slavery. They threw him in a pit, sold him to an Egyptian man, and they discarded their own brother. And when he had the opportunity to hate them, and you know what happened? When he got to Egypt, he was accused of rape and he ended up in jail. And when his brothers came to him, didn't even know who he was because he was so changed. He looked Egyptian now at this time. And they came to him because there was great famine in the land. When Joseph had the opportunity to take revenge on his brothers, you know what he did? He got up from where he was and he loved and he forgave his brothers and he saved them from famine and he brought his father's family to live with them. When King David, who in the Old Testament should have been fighting a war with his people, he was the king and that kind of general, but when King David should have done that and instead, guys, had lust in his heart for another woman, another man's wife, and he commits adultery with her, and ultimately the man who is the husband of this woman has him put on the front lines and killed. And when he's confronted with that terrible sin by Nathan the prophet, and he could have done one thing, you know what he did? He got up and he repented, and we have the great Psalm 51 written that are his words about God, I've sinned against you, and he changed and he brought back to God. There were consequences for his sin, but he was brought back to God, and the Scripture says that he's a man after God's own heart. And we look at David and we think, wow, and he's listed in the lineage of Jesus, King David. When Job, who by no fault of his own suffered greatly in the Old Testament, when calamity and struggle came at him, when he lost his entire family and his wife cursed him and left him, when he was sitting there in his struggle and his health was gone and all of this, and he could have cursed God saying, you did this to me. You know what he did? He got up and he worshiped God and said, you are too wonderful for me. I mean, these are the things in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, when Peter, who would have claimed to be the number one disciple, he kind of had a big mouth that way. Some of us do, amen? He thought he was the best one. And he said, I would never deny you. When he denied Jesus three times in the moment that Jesus needed him the most, it was the night of his suffering and the next day his death when Jesus was arrested. When he failed Jesus, the number one disciple, do you know what he did? He got up again, and a few days later, he preached to thousands of people, thousands, including children and wives and men came into the church that day, and the new church was born, and Peter became the leader of the New Testament church. When Paul, who was not even a Christian and had gotten his whole life wrong, do you know people like this Some of us will go, that was me. I was living wrong. I got the whole thing wrong. I thought I was so right, but I was so wrong. When Paul was confronted with that and actually knocked off his horse by God, and he got up again and he followed God, Paul became, do you know who he became? The preacher to the Gentiles, it says in Scripture, which is basically anybody that wasn't Jewish. And through Paul, there were more churches planted than any other time in history during his time. And more people came to know Jesus than ever knew him before because of Paul and what he did. When Jesus was walking the hill to Golgotha, and it says he fell. Now, Jesus is different than the rest. You know this. He wasn't a sinner. He bore the sins of the world. And the sins of the world on his back caused him to fall, your sins and mine. When he could have given up, when he could have said, I can't make it to the hill to die, what did Jesus do? He got up and he walked the hill to Calvary, the hill to the skull, the hill of death. And he voluntarily put his arms out and he was nailed to that cross and he bled and he died there for the sins of the world. He got up again so that we could get up again. And here's my message to the men in the room today. Man of God, get up again. Are you hearing me? Don't stay where you are. Man of God, get up again. This is not what you were meant for. You weren't meant for failure here. Man of God, rise up like Jesus did. Here's the great thing about Jesus. He fell into the grave from the cross. But God would not leave him there because God is not a God who leaves people down. What does he do? He picks them up and he wants to raise you up to new life. Men of God, I think we need to hear this today. Get up again, men of God. God has a purpose for your life. It won't be accomplished as you lay on the ground. Are you tired? Get up again. Are you sinning? Get up again. Are you addicted to pornography? Stop it and get up again. Amen? Oh my goodness. Are you not being the husband you need to be? Get up again. God has a plan for you. Are you not the father you think you should be? Are you a distant father? Have you given up on that? Get up again. My kids are gone. John, I've wasted it. Tell them that you were a distant father. Why would we waste that time? Love them. Get up again. You've been shirking your responsibility as a man. I know the feeling. Get up again. Are you down on yourself because of something? Are you beating yourself up? Get up again. Seem like the world's against you? Get up again, oh man of God. Get up again. Get up again. Come on, get up again, men of God. Get up again. Finish the race. Your father's cheering for you. I'm cheering for you. We should cheer for one another. And ladies, I said there was a message for you. Cheer for those men. Cheer for them.